Everyone else, you can turn to the book of Proverbs. It's in the middle of your Bible after Psalms, the book of Proverbs. Again, I'm Dan Ellis. I'm the lead pastor here at Rileyville Baptist Church, and it's great to be gathered here. Are you guys ready to study God's Word? All right, let's. I just need to hear a little bit more than that. I don't even know if I can go on with the sermon. are you guys ready to study God's Word?
Yeah.
Let's go. Hey, we're in this series called Making Room, and we need to make room in our life, you know? Our lives are really cluttered and busy, but many times our lives are cluttered with a lot of things that don't really matter. Do you know what I mean? We do a lot of good things, but sometimes we wonder, are we doing the most important things? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And we've been studying this book of Proverbs, and if we could sum up the book of Proverbs in one word, it would be the word wisdom. It's a book about wisdom. Some of you may feel like you're pretty street smart. You know, you've learned things as you've gone through life. Some of us feel like we're pretty book smart. You know, you maybe have a college degree. Congratulations. But wisdom is different than smarts, right? Wisdom is about skillful living. Wisdom is not just knowing what is true. Wisdom is not just knowing what is right. Wisdom is knowing what is best. You know what I mean? And being able to prioritize what is best in our life. And we have a podcast. If you missed some of those messages, you can catch up. But we're going to be talking about wisdom today and how to prioritize what is best. I want to tell you a story to begin with. On April the 10th, 1912, RMS Titanic set out for her maiden voyage. And I didn't know that Aaron was going to sing a song about ships burning, but anyway, let's tell a story about a ship. It set sail from Southampton, England, on its way to New York City. And most of you know this story very well. You know that this ship did not make it to its destination. But somewhere about 400 miles from Nova Scotia, it hit an iceberg and it sunk on April the 14th, 2012. And out of the 2,200 passengers, 1,500 were killed. And Titanic was the largest ship of its time, of course. You know that from the title. Titanic, this huge ship. It was an engineering marvel that they could create a ship this large. It was the most luxurious passenger liner ever constructed. Just think about it for a second. Its size was 3 football fields in length. It was 175 feet tall. It cost $1.7 million to build. In today's money, that would be about $166 million. And here's a fun fact. The movie that came out in 97... that you all love so much, with Leonardo DiCaprio and what Rose floating on that door in the Atlantic, that movie cost $200 million to make. So actually, the movie cost more to make than the Titanic took to build. So that's kind of an interesting thing. It took 3,000 men to build this ship. They worked for nonstop for 26 months, and 8 men lost their lives while they were building the boat. I mean, it was an incredible ship. The interior of the ship was patterned after the Ritz Hotel in London, England. It was full of marble, and there were bronze cherubs in the lobby, swimming pools, salons, 105 million bottles of wine, 13-course meals. You ever had a 13-course meal? I never have. I couldn't eat that much. I get past the third course and I'd pull. 13-course meals for the first-class passengers. And with all of its beauty and grandeur, the Titanic project lacked something very important: wisdom. Wisdom. You know, out of 48 lifeboats that were needed, they had 20. Lifeboats aren't pretty, so it's like, do away with them. They're ugly. Just do 20. It'll be fine. There was story told where the man that had the key to the room that had all the binoculars that you would see icebergs with, that he left his shift and forgot to give someone his key when he went off the boat. They were supposed to do an evacuation drill the day before, but it was canceled. And here's the most devastating thing. The Titanic had a state-of-the-art telegraph radio machine. And on the night of the crash, the telegraph operators were busy sending messages for the important passengers on board. All the who's who in the world were on board, and they were sending messages ahead to hotels, making reservations to friends. And in the midst of that communication, the busyness of that night, the Californian, which was another ship at sea just ahead of the Titanic, interrupted their transmissions with these words, "Icebergs, a sea of ice ahead." And one of the last messages from the Titanic before it hit the iceberg was sent from Titanic by a man named Phillips that said, shut up, we are busy. And that transmission would go down in history because it said everything that was wrong with the Titanic. All that engineering, all that money, wasted because it lacked one thing, the wisdom to prioritize the most important thing for a passenger liner, to get someone from point A to point B safely. It missed the most important thing. And many times in our lives, we can miss the most important thing for all of our busyness. You know, all of our lives, we're on a journey, right? Life is a journey. And none of us are standing still in this journey. We're moving along. And we're going somewhere, right? And we're becoming something. And we're even moving more towards godliness or something else, right? We're moving more towards God or towards the devil. We're always moving. The thing is, where are we going and who are we listening to, right? Who are we listening to on this journey? We have two decisions. One is we can live the self-directed life. Shut up, I'm busy. I'm doing my own thing. Or we can live the God-directed life, right? We have these two choices. Who will we listen to? Will we listen to ourselves or will we listen to God? The wise are guided by God's word. And so what I want to give us today from God's word is another rock. You know, we talked about the big rocks in your life. I want to give you another big rock. I want to talk to you today about making room for God's word and prayer in your life. So you have your Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one if you fill out a Connect card. Or you come see me after the service. I'd love to get you one. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we adore you today. We worship you. We've come here for you. We have read your word. We believe your word is authoritative. We believe your word is inspired, that it is inerrant. We believe that Solomon, who wrote these words, was carried along by your Holy Spirit to write what you would have him to write. And we believe your word has an application for us all these many years later. Father, would you teach us today? Would you teach us to prioritize this important thing of reading your word and being with you in prayer? Father, would you quiet our hearts in this moment? Many of us have concerns and worries and fears and hurts and pains, chronic illnesses maybe even. God, would you give us a bit of relief now? Would you clear our minds and would you open our hearts? And we would invite you to speak. We say, Lord, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. What I want to give us is three keys to finding wisdom in God's word and prayer. Three keys to finding wisdom. Here's the first one. Cling to God's word as precious. Cling to God's word as precious. Look again in Proverbs 3, verse 1. It says, my son, don't forget this is Solomon who's writing to his son. He loves his son. He wants him to have wisdom. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, just notice how many times heart comes up in these verses. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. He's saying, I'm giving you these commandments, and I want them to be on your heart, because if you'll keep them, your days will be longer. It'll seem like you get more hours in the day. It'll seem like you get more years in your life. It'll seem like you have more peace in your life. Like, this is precious, what I'm telling you. That's what he's saying. You know, we all know we should read God's word more. We know that. You don't need another sermon that tells you you should sit down in the morning, have a Bible reading plan, and read God's word regularly. You don't need another sermon that says you need to have a prayer life and a list and lay your list before the Lord and pray. We all know we should do those things. But why don't we do those things? Why don't we prioritize this big rock that's so important? And I just thought about that this week, and I think this is the reason why. Because in your heart and mine, we aren't sure that we need it. You know? We're not sure that we really need God's word. We know the Sunday school answer, right? But in our heart, we think, I'm okay today without reading God's word. I'll be okay. Everything will be all right. I don't really need to do that today. I'll do that later. Look back at Proverbs chapter 2 with me in verse 4. Do you see it? Just probably the same page. If you seek it, this is speaking of God's instruction, like silver, and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand and fear the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you search for it like hidden treasure, he's saying we should search the Bible like there's treasure to be found. Why don't you look at this Bible I have up here. This Bible I got right after I became a Christian. It's not normally the Bible I have up here because it's so ragged and it may fall apart at any moment. But if I thumb through the pages and I see there's lots of, oily places. From my hands and things that have been written, and it needs duct tape, all right, to hold it together. And really what it stands for, as I look at it on my shelf, is it stands for the season in my life where I was going to God's word to find treasures. I was going to God's word in this season to find treasures, and I wore my Bible out trying to find those treasures. Do you have a season in your life like that where you felt like you were going to the Bible to find a treasure? We need that again, don't we? Amen, church? We need that. We need that again. During the gold rush of 1849, why did men go to California and leave their families and all the comforts of home to live in a tent and to do backbreaking labor all day long? Because there was gold to be found. There was gold, and they knew that if they would find the gold, it would change their lives. Can you imagine just a little bit of gold and it would change everything about my family. What Solomon is saying to his boy, he's saying, you need to see these commandments and these precepts as gold. They'll change your life. They'll change your life. We don't need to be told more that we should read God's word. We need to be told why. We need to, it's gold. It'll change your life if you understand it. It's no exaggeration that every man or woman that has done anything amazing for God or that God has used mightily has made much of reading God's word in quiet and praying to God. George Mueller, some of you know who George Mueller is. He had these orphanages. And actually, he really loved children, but he says the reason he started the orphanages was to show the world that God was faithful. He started these orphanages, and he didn't ask for any money. Rather, he just prayed. And he said, God, would you bring in the money? And God did. It was an amazing thing. And he says this in his autobiography. There's a section called How to Be Constantly Happy in the Lord. He says this. It's on your screen. It is as plain to me as anything that the first thing that a child of God has to do in the morning is obtain food for the inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, which is surprising because he was a man of prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. You see that? Saying that's what the child of God must do first thing in the morning is get food for the inner man. And we need to read God's word not as what water goes through a pipe, or the modern day expression will be in one ear and out the other, right? But rather meditating on it, pondering on it. What does the Lord have for me in it? He says in another place that his Bible reading, he saw his Bible reading as making himself happy in the Lord. Well, many people's Bible reading is like water goes through a pipe. It's just to check the box and say, I read that. His Bible reading is like, I'm going to sit here and read until my soul is happy in God, till I feel well nourished. That is my goal. It's an amazing perspective. We all need food for the inner man. What's one of the reasons we don't take food for the inner man or woman? Sorry. Busyness, right? It's a busyness. We're too busy. We get up in the morning and there's just not time for it. Look what Martin Luther says. Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, was once asked, what are you planning to do tomorrow, Dr. Luther? He said this, work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Who's ever told you that? I have so much to do that I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I mean, Luther's a busy guy. Luther's leading a spiritual revolution. He's writing theology. He's translating the Bible into German. He's writing songs for congregational worship. He's a father. He's a husband. He has much to do. And he says the first thing that he wants to do is spend a great deal of time in the Word and in prayer. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. Many of you are familiar with Hudson Taylor. There was a biography written about him by his children, and there's a little version. It's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. That's the one I like because it's small. All right, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And you know what they said the secret to their dad's life was? That he was a man of the word and a man of prayer. They speak of late nights where he would strike the match to read God's word. And they remember this saying that their dad would always say. He said, Satan will always give you something to do instead of God's word and prayer if it is only arranging a window blind. Right? Isn't that so true? Satan will always give you something to do because that's what he loves to do. You know why he loves to do that? Because he knows that it's precious. He knows that it's precious. He knows there's a treasure, and he does not want you to have it. He wants you to go straight in the window blind. He wants you to sweep up the dust bunnies. He wants you to stay very busy and miss the treasure. How do you receive a message, a sermon, or maybe a lesson in your life group? Do you receive it as water goes through a pipe? Or do you search through it to see what does God have for you in it? A way that you could do that would be to talk about a sermon or a lesson at lunch with your friends or your family, and you work it through because you know that God has something for you in it, right? Do we expect to find treasure in God's word when we open it? Let's cling to God's word as precious. That's the first point. Cling to God's word as precious. Two, center my heart on God's steadfast love. I have lost my place in my Bible, so now I'm turning again to find where I am. Verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I have to admit, this is a confusing verse for me. I spent a lot of time looking at it, reading what other people had to say about it, and it was confusing. What does it mean? Do not let steadfast love and faithfulness depart from you. Is he just saying, be a loving person? Is he just saying, be faithful to the people that are in your life or to God? Well, maybe he is, but it seems like a very strange way to say it, because he says, put it around your neck like a necklace, right? And he says, write it on your heart as if there were a tablet on your heart, engrave it there forever. What is he saying? It seems like God wants us to believe something, not just do something. Do you see this word, steadfast love? Do you see that? What word is this? Are you familiar with this, where we've brought it up before? Hesed, right? Steadfast love is this word, hesed. Why don't you just say that with me for a second? Hesed. Say it again. Hesed. Now, you're supposed to spit a little bit when you say it at the beginning, like chesed. So why don't you try that again, and you just spit just a little bit. You ready? Chesed. Now, if there's not a loogie in the hair of the person in front of you, you didn't say it right. All right? So hesed, it means steadfast love. And when we see this word, most of the time it's talking about God's covenant love for his people, right? God is in a covenant with his people. It's Israel in the Old Testament. It's the church in the New Testament. He's got this covenant with his people. I read to my son sometimes from the Jesus Storybook Bible, Sally Lloyd-Jones. This is how she describes hesed. He says, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. I like that. You know, the children don't know she's trying to describe hesed, but I know what she's trying to describe. That never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. And let me tell you this, when you read your Bible, don't miss hesed. Don't miss hesed. Right? We have to cherish our Bibles. We have to prize our Bibles. There's a treasure to be found. And when we're doing it, we don't want to miss hesed. We don't want to miss God's faithful, steadfast love, because it's all over the pages of this book. And if you just read this book like water going through a pipe, you're going to miss it. You got to look for it. You got to look for it. And you say, Dan, what is this hesed? Here it is in my own words for you. If you have put your faith in Jesus, if you're a part of the new covenant between God and his blood-bought people, here's what God is saying to you in his word. God is for you. God is for you. God is unconditionally committed to you. God loves you with a loyal love. God's love is not contingent upon your righteousness. God's love is contingent upon the righteousness of Christ. So that means that it's a never stopping. It's a never giving up. It's an unbreakable. It's an always and forever love. And my favorite definition for hesed is it's a loyal love. He's loyal to you. Not because you deserve for him to be loyal to you, but because his son has paid for you. You are his children. He has a loyal love for you. And this is such an important thing, because when we forget Hesed, life doesn't work right. When you forget God's faithfulness and his steadfast love, you're a bitter person. You're an angry person. And say, how do you know that, Dan? Because I felt that way. You turn into a person that you never wanted to be. You start looking for steadfast love. You start looking for affection in things like possessions. Things like your spouse's love, and not in a good way. You start looking for it in your children's obedience, in a boyfriend, in a girlfriend, in another person's approval, in job performance. The wise person reads God's word to see that they are unconditionally loved by God, and they write that on their heart. They write that on their heart and in their lives, and it gives them this freedom in life. This freedom in life to love other people. This freedom in life to be Godward and live a God-directed life. This freedom to let go of past hurts and bitterness, to let go of anger, to let go of anxiety and fear and worry and stress, because they are loved by God. They've written it on their hearts. And we look for it everywhere. We look for it when we're reading the New Testament and we're reading about Jesus' disciples who all betrayed him, right? They all betrayed him, they all left him, and he suffered and died alone for their sins, and he was happy to do so. The Bible says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see it at the beginning of the Bible with a man named Abraham, who was a moon worshiper from Ur, who wanted nothing to do with God, but God chose him and found him, and who made him the father of a multitude of people. He did it with this guy named Jacob. You ever heard of that guy? He's a trickster. He's a cheat. He's a trickster and a cheat, but God said, I loved him before he was born, before he had ever done anything good or bad. He did it with Solomon's daddy, David, when David had an affair with Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, right? And even though he had an affair, he still loved David, and he sent Nathan to him to bring his sin before him. And when David repents, he says to him, you will not die. Your sins will be covered. Because God has this steadfast love, this unbreakable, this always and forever love, this loyal love. That's what God has. Until you realize, until you know it, you can't live with wisdom, and you can't make room for God's word, because God's word will seem like a bunch of rules to you. A bunch of rules to follow, but it's a book that's all about steadfast love. And that's how we have to read it. Number three, call out to God in everything. Three keys to finding wisdom. The third thing is call out to God in everything. What am I talking about? Prayer. I'm talking about prayer. Call out to God in everything. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You know, on the surface of this, you've seen this on a coffee cup, right? Or a Christian t-shirt, and it seems like a nice fluffy verse that just kind of warms my heart, you know? But really, it's a very challenging verse, isn't it? To trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not unto your own understanding. That's very challenging. Because here's the thing, we've been talking about making room. And in making room, some of us have just been checking boxes. You know what I mean? Like, okay, making room for godly relationships, check. I'm good there. Making room with money, I'm giving, I'm saving, I'm doing good, check. And you've just kind of been checking off all of these things. But here's the thing. In our hearts, we may not be trusting God. Right? There's this thing called false trust. where we may in our hearts not be trusting God, might not be leaning on Him, even though we're doing everything the right way. How is that possible? Because we found ourselves in these nice religious ruts, right? Where we're comfortable walking in these ruts and doing the religious things, but never moving out to a place where we must trust God. Do you guys know what I mean? I'm just preaching from my life here. We just get in these ruts and we just do the same thing. We say, we're trusting God. But really we're not. We're just doing what has become very comfortable for us to do. Hey, George, would you come down here just a second? I didn't tell George he was going to do this, so I'm sorry, George. Okay, so what does it say? So let's see. So it says we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And it says we're supposed to lean not on our own understanding. Yeah. So we have this illustration of leaning. I did this recently at Wednesday worship. And it's helpful for me to think about leaning, okay? Are you scared? You should be. So I'm going to get you up here and I'm going to do a trust fall, but just with me, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. So George is going to represent God. How does that feel, George? I'm just kidding. All right, so turn this way, George, and face these people. So George is going to represent God. Now, just put your weight against me a little, George. All right, so the Bible says I'm supposed to trust in the Lord with all my heart and that I'm not supposed to lean on my own understanding. So this means I'm supposed to shift my weight, literally. Okay, so just push against me, George. Push against me. Just a little bit more. Can we go just a little bit further before I fall? Okay. So we're in this position right now where if George moves, I will fall, right? Don't move, George. And so this is the way that God wants us to be with Him, you know? Lean not on your own understanding. Are there places in your life where you have difficulty and you're doing this with God? You can get up now, George. Thank you. Or are we doing this? God, I'm leaning on you. Feels so good to be leaning on God. He'll hold me up. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. That's a good example. Thank you, George. But in reality, I'm really just standing on my own two feet. I'm really just relying on myself. You can sit down, George. But we give George a hand. You guys know what I mean? We're saying we're leaning. We're leaning on the Lord. But we're really not. I just want to give this last story. Our time is coming to a close. 2 Kings chapter 18. It's a story, look at it this week, chapter 18 and 19, of King Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah is in his 14th year of his reign, and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is come against him. And essentially, he's taken all the fortified cities in Jerusalem, he says, or in Judea. He says, I'm going to destroy you, or you may surrender. You have the choice, one or the other. I've been doing this with a lot of people, and you're no different. Your God's no different. And so this man named, I think, Rabshakeh, I don't know how to pronounce his name, but anyway, go to the next slide. He comes before, at the wall of Jerusalem, and he says to all the people that are listening, and to Hezekiah, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Right? And every time in our life when there's some difficulty, when we sense some weakness, at every point in our life, this is the question. On what do you rest this trust of yours? Right? I just want you to think just for a second. It would be terrible if you left here and you didn't apply this to your life, right? That I didn't apply this to my life. Think for just a second about something in your life that is difficult, a difficulty in your life, All right? Can you do that for me? Do you have it? Do you have a few? I can think of a few. Right? You're like, what am I going to do about that? No, what are you trusting in that situation? Are you trusting in your money? Are you trusting in your health? Are you trusting in your strength? Are you trusting in your job security? Are you trusting in a relationship? Are you trusting in your street smarts and your ability to figure it out when the time comes? I want you to see what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah received a letter from Sennacherib that says, basically, surrender or perish. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and the scripture says he spread it before the Lord. I mean, can you just imagine this picture of this king? He runs into the house of the Lord, and he has this letter that says, you're going to die or you're going to give up. And he lays it before the Lord, and he cries out to God. And I'll just read to you a little bit what he prays. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God alone of all the kingdoms of earth you have made. And he says, incline your ear and hear what this man is saying and how he mocks your people. And he says, so now, O Lord, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God alone. That you are God alone. He brought it to the Lord. He laid it out before him. And it says that the Lord answered. It says in that night, 185,000 men lie dead when they woke up in the morning. It said the angel of the Lord had killed them in the night. Now, your difficulty is probably a little different, and God may not respond in that same way. But he will respond, because the scripture says that we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we don't lean on our own understanding. If we acknowledge him, how do we acknowledge him? We pray to him. And what does it say? He will make our path straight. He will make straight our path. You know, we're all on this journey, and I just want to ask you, is your journey God-directed, or is it self-directed? Which one is it? I want you to bow with me just for a moment.